Now, I would like you to turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and chapter 21 and chapter 22. So from chapter 21, verse 22 through chapter 22, verse 5. Everything about this section, this passage, is that everything is brand new. Things are new. And I liked the phrase for the healing of the nations. So that comes from chapter 22 and verse 2. For the healing of the nations. So verse 22 of chapter 21 is where we begin. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. For nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious vision outlined for us here in the last book of the Bible. We thank you that this is where we are going if we know Christ, that this shall be our experience. A place where there is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, where there is no night, where it is only light, where there is nothing accursed, no sin, but where healing has done its work and where salvation reigns, because the Lamb is the Savior who sits on the throne. And oh, we long for this experience that we shall one day enter into this glorious state, this city of God, as we find here, truly complete in thee. Give us hope and encouragement in our daily experience, with this ever before our eyes, that this is what we long for, that this is what we hope for and anticipate, that we might lay aside the troubles and the burdens. As we think in comparison to this, they are nothing. So give us faith to believe this truth. Thank you for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word and to appreciate the wonder of it. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation, the book of Revelation, may indeed be the last book in your Bible. And it is the last book in the Bible. And chapters 21 and 22 are the last chapters in your Bible. And I'm sure that at some time or another you have read the wondrous words that you find in these last chapters of the Bible. Yet this is not the end, is it? This is not the end for the Christian. This is only the beginning for the Christian in many respects. It is particularly important when we come to these chapters or these verses, that we should see that these two chapters are really taken up with, if you go back to verse 1 of 21, taken up with what happens there. What do you find in 21 verse 1? The Apostle John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away." This earth, right? No more. And the sea was no more. So when John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth," he says that in contradistinction to this earth, the old earth, which passes away. So something new is coming, new heavens and a new earth. And of course, the Old Testament speaks about God creating a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And this is what we find at the end of this book of Revelation. So the first earth, this world, this earth passes away because a new earth and a new heaven has come. In other words, there's something about location here. There's the old earth, but there's a new earth and a new heaven. Or to put it another way, this location is really a brand new recreation. It is not a renovation. Let's understand that. It is not a renovation of the old, because the old passes away, is no more. What it is a recreation of something that's brand new. And the Apostle John, he uses these remarkable terms to describe the citizens or the people that are related to this new heavens and this new earth. And so, for instance, if you look at chapter 21, verse 2, he says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And in verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So notice these things. The holy city, which John records as the New Jerusalem, and the dwelling place in verse 3 of God is with man. Now we have a number of things here. First of all, we should understand that the holy city, the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, is nothing less than the church, the bride of Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at chapter 21 and verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, 10, chapter 21, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb,'" that is the church. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." And it has a particular brightness and wonder to it. The brightness of the radiance of the glory of God belongs to it. Now we know that the Jerusalem from above, Galatians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, is nothing less than the people of God. That what we have described here in Revelation 21 and 22 centers around a people who belong to God and who belong particularly to the Lamb, who we find is in this new heavens and new earth. And certainly the language of chapter 21, verse 3, "I will be their God and they shall be my people," is new covenant language from Jeremiah chapter 31. So this is a fulfilling ultimately of the new covenant conditions. Yes, God is with us now as we are in the new covenant. He is our dwelling place. He dwells with us. We dwell with him. He is our God. We are his people. That has already begun for us. But you notice here in the new heavens and the new earth, in the city that comes down, here is the fulfilling, ultimately, the completion, the perfection of the new covenant relationship that exists between God and his people. The dwelling place of God is with man. So the new covenant is something that is now fully realized and comes to completion. And I want you to notice also that this recreation is not done by man. Oh, you know, man does many things on this old earth, doesn't he? He's building all the time. Buildings go up, buildings go down. Buildings are established, and you think as you look at your house, well, it's there for the long haul, maybe 500 years. Not right. In 30 years, it might be no more. Things up, things down, constant flux, constant change. But here, in this new recreation, there is nothing from our point of view that we build or we make. This is the work of God. This is what God does for his people. So this new Jerusalem, chapter 21, verse 2, this city of God, you'll notice, comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride or adorned for her husband. So notice we are prepared. And we are in preparation, aren't we, right now? We are being conformed and changed in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, so that we are able to enter in a final sanctifying work of resurrection and glorification into the experience of this new recreation that we find described here. When I think about this bride picture, right, coming down out of heaven, prepared for God, prepared for Christ, I think of a new reception. A new reception, not just a new recreation, the new heavens and the new earth, but the church itself is made ready to be received by God, ready for God himself. When one of our loved ones who is a believer dies, we know that they are immediately not in the body, but in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yet we know that that experience is not the final experience, because glorification is ultimately connected to resurrection, and resurrection, of course, is connected to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. When all of these things, the great change in the church, the judgment of the unbelieving world, and the entrance into the city of God is something that God does for us, and a work for us, a new reception. We are made ready for God. Will you notice also the dimensions of the city in chapter 21, verses 9 through verse 21? They are cubic dimensions. So let's just notice, for example, if you look at verse 12, it has a great high wall. It has 12 gates, and at the gates are 12 angels. There are names on the gates, the 12 tribes of Israel, three on each gate. Verse 15, someone has a measuring rod. This is one of the angels to measure the city and the gates and the wall. So now he's going to measure it. And verse 16, the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. So it's a cube. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is an angel's measurement. And look at the wall, built of jasper, the city pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall adorned with every kind of jewel, and then he lists 12 of them. In verse 21, the 12 gates, 12 pearls, each of the gates a single pearl, and the street of the city pure gold like transparent glass. You can imagine what that's like, right, in its dimensions, in its building. But what is particularly interesting when you look at this passage in chapter 21 is in verse 22. It's not what's there, but what's not there. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city. Why? But the temple is the place we worship God in. Surely the city of God has a place where we can go and worship. No, there is no temple. Why is that? Because the temple itself, in verse 22, is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So there's no sanctuary. There's no temple. Because God is our dwelling place. God is our sanctuary. God is our temple. So this city becomes the dwelling place for God. A sanctuary for God and his people. Which is why in verse 22 of chapter 21, no temple. The temple is God and the temple is the Lamb. Now, you know, we're very familiar with our Old Testaments in their description of the tabernacle and the temple. And the interesting thing about the tabernacle and the temple was that that was the place in the Holy of Holies where God dwelt among his people. There was the Shekinah glory. There was the mercy seat. There were the cherubim, cut off from anybody's sight except the high priest on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, with blood in his hands and an offering made will go in and make atonement for the sins of his people and for his own sins only once a year. Otherwise, God is shut away, hidden away. His glory is there. You see the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was God's sanctuary. That's where God could be seen by the Old Testament saint or Israelite. As he looked out of his tent, he could see the tabernacle and the cloud and the fire. You say, that's where God is. God has made himself, revealed himself. So it was a dwelling place for God. Yet we know that the tabernacle and the temple are built upon a heavenly architectural design. They are a copy and a shadow of that which is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. So that what is on earth reflects what is in heaven. That the sanctuary, the temple, the tabernacle that is on earth is designed, given instructions through Moses from God to be this way because it patterns something else. It's after the design of heaven. So when you look at these chapters in Revelation 21, this city of God then is a reflection of a new construction, a new rebuilding. Christ is the temple. God Almighty is the temple. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the building is not a building made with materials, items or elements like Jerusalem's temple or the tabernacle, with all of its beauty as you looked at its construction. No, there are no material elements used in the construction of the heavenly sanctuary, nor are there even precious stones used in that. Yes, you read here about these precious gems and those things that are the 12 gates and so on, and the foundations of the city connected to that. No, here the focus is on God and a people. On the Lamb and the people. And the Lamb and the people, these people are the multitude of a redeemed people that no man can number from every tribe, every language, every nation. Which is why it talks in the passage about the nations that enter in and the kings of the earth that enter in and for the healing of the nations. So this is a multitude of redeemed people who, according to Simon Peter, are said to be living stones being built into a spiritual house for a dwelling place of God. That is the church. We are living stones, and we are being made and built into a spiritual house where God himself dwells. And more particularly, it has Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone to it. That in the building, Christ himself is the cornerstone, this spiritual building that Paul refers to as the church. Now, dear congregation, if you think very literally about this that is described in Revelation 21, then in my opinion, I think you miss so much that is there. In fact, to think too literally about this chapter, you would have to limit certain things. You would place a limit on it. And the question is, how can you limit God? How can you contain God? Does an earthly tabernacle contain God? Well, his glory dwells there. But you know as well as I do that's not where God has confined himself. Or the temple of Solomon or the temple of Herod. God is not confined to those places. In fact, Solomon says in 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 16, but who is able to build God a house? Since heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain him. God cannot be contained. There is no limit to God. So if we restrict all of this to some cubic dimension that is only this extent and no further beyond, then God dwells there. And if that's true, then you have contained God. or constrain God. And that, I don't think that's what the passage intends for us. These are wonderful descriptions for God's people in anticipation in the future, in spiritual realities, in spiritual terms. What we are trying to do in evangelical circles is reduce our theology from the spiritual to the physical. So that if I can see it, it must be right. If I can touch it, it must be right. If I can taste it, it must be right. When the real reality is that all that we are blessed with is the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's where my focus must be. Oh, I am troubled by many things here and now. There are many problems that we all face. But they are eclipsed, are they not, by all the blessings that are mine, that are yours, in our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So often when we focus on the temporal, material matters, physical matters, literal matters, we limit God and what He can do because we're not thinking of Christ in spiritual terms. So Paul told the Ephesians, you are being built into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. You are being built. It's in the process. It's in the works. It's happening. And this cubic construction or description in Revelation 21 expresses the magnificence, I think, of what it means to be the dwelling place of God. I mean, how language is, it's beyond us in language to try and express what it must be like in the presence of God. Every time God reveals Himself, Jesus reveals Himself in the book of Revelation. The apostle John falls at His feet as dead. When Ezekiel the prophet saw God in His magnificence, that elevated description of the one on the throne where there was fire and lightning and all of those things, he fell at His feet as though dead. And how confident we are we not, even perhaps this morning, to just be casual in the presence of God. When God revealed Himself, men and women trembled. Even the saints of God will bow their knees and bow their heads in adoration and worship, yet they will submit themselves in delight at the love of Christ for them, but they will worship in that way. Not in arrogance, not in self-confidence, not even in self-righteousness, but in a complete dependence on this God. You are being built, Paul says, into a dwelling place for God. When you think about this dwelling place, the focus is not we who are God's dwelling place, but God is our dwelling place. I dwell in God. You dwell in God. The city is holy, right? Simply because God Almighty is there. The city is holy because the Lamb of God is there. You remember those beautiful descriptions of the throne room experience in Revelation chapter 4 and 5? That the seven sealed scrolls, no one is found worthy to open the seven sealed scroll. So John breaks down and weeps that there is nobody found in heaven. Oh, but wait a minute. There is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is here. And what does he look like? I saw a lamb slain as it though was from the foundation of the earth. A lamb slain for the people of God. And that beautiful expression of the throne room of God. Everything that happens in there is because of God and the Lamb. Likewise here, this is God and the Lamb that we're talking about. You will notice in verse 23 and 25 through 25 of chapter 21, there's no light from the outside, is there? There's no sun. There's no moon. So where does the light for the city come? The light for the city is the glory of God. The glory of God is the light. This is the light that shines in Genesis chapter 1 before the sun and the moon are created. It's God's light that shines. It's God Himself. It's the Lamb Himself. The city has no need of sun and no need of moon to shine on it. Notice the absence of the physical realm, but the glory of God gives its light and its lamp is the Lamb. I love this picture of the lamp. There's so many pictures in history of people with a lamp shining the way, right? Your word is a lamp and a light to my feet and to my path. Psalm 105. I think. Your word is a light and a lamp. The lamp is the eternal shining lamp who is Christ himself. Now you remember in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, Aaron the high priest in the early morning would go in and tend the lamps, make sure they continued to shine, fill them up with oil, whatever it was he had to do. Twilight, back in he goes and tends the lamps. There's this continual tending of the lamps so that there will be a continual shining of light. No effort like that in the heavenly city, because God is the glory of it and the Lamb is the light or the lamp of it, always shining, always bright in this heavenly tabernacle. Why? Because everything here is eternal. There's nothing, no constraints physically or materially here. It is all spiritual in its application, eternal. And what do I mean by that? Well, look at one of the most precious verses in the Bible, chapter 21, verse 4. What does he say? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. Why? Because the former things, these things that you experience now, passed away. Like the old earth passed away, no more. So John is telling us, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more dying. All of the things we experience right now, the consequences of sin, yet we do not experience them alone, thank God, we experience them with Christ. And we know that they are just temporary, and because of our sinfulness, these are the consequences, the results that come to us in this life, but not in this life. Oh no, in this life, this is eternity. This is forever and ever, where there is no more tears, no more crying, no more dying, nothing. Isn't that something to look forward to? It sure is. What an anticipation, right? This city, these people, God is their dwelling place. This is our home. This is where we really live and are to live. Now you will notice in chapter 21, verse 8, it tells us about the other side of the equation, the unredeemed. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, well, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now listen, if a bride comes out of heaven prepared to meet her husband, how do you think a fire that burns eternally with fire and sulfur got there? Who made it? God made it. God made it. God has made something beautiful for the redeemed of the Lord, and let them say that, but he has made something horrific for the unbelieving, for the wicked, for those who reject the Lamb, reject his Son. So this is the place, the second death, the lake of fire, that is the portion of the unbeliever. What a frightful thing that is. You better make sure and know that you are in Christ. Otherwise, this is the experience, he says. Their portion will be the lake of fire. So, dear congregation, it's by the light of the Lamb then, right? In verse 24, that the nations themselves walk into the city of God. People from every nation, people from every tribe. That the kings of the earth, these kings who believe and who bow before Christ, they bring their glory, their honor. So what that tells me is that in this new heavens and new earth, this new recreation, there are new relationships. Relationships between the Lamb and kings. Relationship between the Lamb and all peoples. A relationship that was orchestrated in the councils of everlasting eternity before time began. In the councils of the Godhead. When the Father chose a people, elected them, gave them to his Son. And because of sin, his Son says, I will come, I will be their surety, I will stand in their place, in their stead. Pour out your wrath and judgment upon me, Father. I will stand for them. That's exactly what happened at the cross. And there at Calvary, a people promised to the Son are one by the Son. their salvation guaranteed, secure. Not left to chance, not left to possibility, not left to probability, but an absolute certainty, their atonement. Secure, done for, the work is done, the work is over. All you need now is the application of that redemption, of that work, and that's the work of the Spirit in regeneration, the applying of the death of Jesus to us. You think God just thought that up on the spur of the moment in time? Well, there's a problem down there. This man that I created seems to have done his own thing, which God, of course, knew he would do. But God is not taken by surprise because Adam sins. No, sin is even in the purpose of God, so that ultimately the mercy of God and the justice of God are elevated, so that God is seen to be who he is, God, holy, who loves his people and who judges those who reject him as their God. So new relationships brought about by the Lord, brought about by the Lamb. This is the fulfilling, by the way, of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Right here, fulfilled, nations and kings. And they bring all that is blessed, do they not? Verse 26 says they bring their glory, and they bring honor with them. There's no uncleanness here, right? Verse 27, but nothing unclean of chapter 21 will ever enter it. Notice, will ever get in. No sin will ever sneak in the back door. There will be no serpent in the new paradise, sneaking in the garden, hiding here and there, and then popping up to deceive. No serpent, because the serpent is in the lake of fire, the second death. No deception, no transgression, no, nothing unclean will ever enter it, he says. No unholiness in this city at all. No, its citizens from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language are, notice verse 27, the last phrase, are only those whose names are written in the book of life. Notice that phrase, only those who are written in this book. Now, all of these things that we've been talking about are in the context in chapter 21 of the new heavens and the new earth, and the fact that there is an absence of a physical material temple, but that the Lamb is the temple and God is the temple. So everything that takes place here is in relation to the Lamb, in relationship to God, who is the temple, where you worship God. But now, when you get to chapter 22 and those opening verses, verses 1 through 5, it shifts from perspective on the temple, where there is no temple, where the Lamb is the temple, to the throne of God itself. So when you read verses 1 through 5, you'll notice in verse 1, you are immediately introduced to the throne of God and the Lamb. So what we know so far is that the Lord, who is the temple, in chapter 21, he brings about a recreation, he brings about a new reception, a new rebuilding with new relationships. And those all point to the presence of God, distinct, holy, because the Lamb and the Lord God Almighty are there. But the picture here now, in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, is a new garden, a new paradise, as it was meant to be. Everything that Adam threw away, everything that Adam lost in the old Eden, in the garden, is restored in Christ. So the last Adam has come, and he has begun this work of restoring us to that which was lost by our father Adam. The old Eden, with the curse of sin, with death and judgment, is now reversed in chapter 22 of Revelation. So where there was death, where there was judgment, now in the new Eden, this new paradise, this new dwelling place, there is life and there is salvation. And you'll notice how we are sustained. In verse 1, it is the water of life. And in verse 2, it is the tree of life. What does that mean? Here is a new refreshment. Here is a new reviving. You can drink and you can eat and you are refreshed and revived all the time. Our sin put us out of the old place of life and beauty, but our salvation by our Savior has put us back into this new home, this new place, which is eternal in its life and eternal in its glory. Now, the new Eden is better than the old Eden, isn't it? Because the old Eden is here on earth, which has passed away now in Revelation 21. So this new recreation, this new paradise, this new Eden, what a beautiful place. Adam was on probation in the old, under a test of obedience. But here is the new Adam and its perfection. There is perfection in the Lamb, perfection in Christ. And so in the old Eden, you find that there was a river that flowed and divided into four branches that the Bible says watered the whole earth. But here, look, there's a heavenly river flowing from the throne of God. Look at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And you'll notice as it flows from the throne of God, it flows through the middle of the street. Here's a new replenishment, right? Always through the street of the city. Also, look at verse 2. Through the middle of the street of the city. This city, of course, that is bright as crystal, perfect in its clarity, that is powerful in its cure. These are for the healing of the nations, the fruit of it. And like the city in chapter 21, verse 11, with a new resplendence, having the glory of God, radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. Oh, here is something that in verse 1 of chapter 22 is bright as crystal. This water of life. You know, sometimes when you see water flowing, it can be muddy. But then there are other times when you look at the water and it's beautiful and clear. And you say, there's something about that that's refreshing to me. The clarity of it. I can see myself. I can see the bottom. I can see all different kinds of colors and so on. There's some wonder in that, isn't it? That's just a small microcosm of the river of the water of life that is as bright as crystal shining as you gaze at it. And it waters, you will notice, the water of life waters the tree of life that we find here that yields perfect fruit. 12 kinds of fruit, by the way. Now, I like fruit. I was trying to think, well, can I think of 12 kinds of fruit? It's a lot of fruit, isn't it, to enjoy? 12 kinds of fruit. Now, you know, this number 12, it's a very interesting number. It's all over chapter 21, isn't it? I mean, for instance, you look at verse 12, chapter 21. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are inscribed. You go to verse 14. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations. And these are the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb. Look at verse 16. The city lies four square. And he measured with his rod 12,000 stadia. Verse 17, he measured its wall 144 cubits. Of course, 144 is 12 times 12, isn't it? Verse 19, and he lists the foundations of the wall of the city adorned with every kind of jewel. And look at the jewels. How many are there? There's 12 jewels, he says. And then in verse 21, the 12 gates with 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. Number 12 is all over here, right? What is number 12? Well, number 12 speaks of authority and speaks of perfection. You know, the interesting thing about number 12, it's not a perfect number. It's not a perfect number because the sum of its factors is greater than 12. 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4. And by the time you get to the end, you're way beyond 12. So it's not a perfect number, but it is what we call an abundant number. An abundant number. And incidentally, it is the first of all abundant numbers. And an abundant number is something that is less than the sum of all of its divisors. So there are excess numbers through 12 or connected beyond 12, which is the abundance beyond 12. So what are the divisors of 12? 1 goes into 12, 2 goes into 12, 3 goes into 12, 4 goes into 12, 6 goes into 12. And if you add them up, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 6, you get 16. There is an abundance of 4 over 12. That's all an abundant number means. But the point of 12 in Revelation 21 and here in Revelation 12 too, with its 12 kinds of fruit, is perfect abundance. No limitations. No limitations. Now, you know, some peoples get sick from different kinds of diseases, more susceptible to this than other peoples. But here, these leaves from this tree are for the healing of the nations, for all peoples. All peoples can be found here. Perfect in abundance, the leaves of this tree. It produces abundant fruit, 12 kinds of fruit. So you have pure water and you have a productive tree, right? Always producing, always producing, always flowing, life-giving, maintaining. It was the Lord Jesus who said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Remember when Jesus sat down at the well in John chapter 4 and the Samaritan woman came out with her bucket like she did every day? Give me a drink. How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? We don't talk. We don't get on. What are you talking about? I mean, give me a drink. And then, of course, it goes on to be, you find the discussion where Jesus says, if you knew who spoke to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. Drink of me, Jesus says, and you have living water. Not a well, Jacob's well, that will run dry, and you might come out one day and there's no water, even though it's been watering you for centuries. But I will give you living water. Forget your bucket. Forget your cup. I'll give you a cup that runneth over. Psalm 23, verse 5. Abundance of life in Christ. Why is it that Christians are so miserable sometimes? I still can't get my mind around this. That we are susceptible to misery of our own making. Yes, there are sorrows that we experience. Nobody takes away from the sorrows of life. But sometimes we're just so miserable. People can't even talk to you. Can't even have a relationship with some Christians because they're so miserable. Focused on themselves. Is that abundant life? Is that living water flowing in us? What is that? See, I want to be what is proposed for me in the future. I want to experience a little bit of that now. I am come that they might have life and abundant life now. I know I'm going to get it there. Oh, I can't wait. Right? I'll be first in line behind the Apostle Paul. You get the picture, right? But here we're like sheep who just wander off. I don't know if you've seen some of these farming programs that focus on sheep farming. I mean, every so often, one sheep will just, where are you going? Oh no, there's some pasture over there. I thought it looked good. And then where do they go? They end up in the bog, right? And then they can't get out of the bog. So you shepherds got to go and get them, right? Not there. Not there. No bogs in heaven. No sloughs of despond in heaven, right? Just eternal joy, eternal delight in Christ, in the Lamb. I like that. My spiritual cup runneth over and over and over and over. A table you have prepared for me. If you go across the state in Florida to St. Augustine, you can visit Ponce de Leon, right? The Fountain of Youth. Now, you know Ponce de Leon, he arrived, I don't know, 500 years ago. St. Augustine's the oldest city in Florida, I think. And he saw this water and he thought, well, that's the Fountain of Youth. So he drank. He got old and he died, right? It's not the Fountain of Youth. It's got no life-giving properties. Might have felt great for the moment because he'd refreshed his thirst, but it didn't do anything. There are some places where there are restorative powers in water. I suppose if you go to the Dead Sea and float around there for a while, the salt might be of benefit to you. Like if you go to the beach and the ocean, so there's some benefit in that. But just leave there for a while and you're back to where you were. Right? Not here. The waters flow from the throne of God and they just keep flowing. There's an abundant production and you can eat. Jesus says, many are going to come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many nations, many tribes, many peoples of which we are part of. We're going to come together, and at the marriage supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb, we're going to gather around Christ and worship Him and enjoy all that He has promised. If you come to my house, you're invited, by the way, if you'd like. You'll get some food. You know, we'll feed you. Because that's the kind of people we are. We don't want you dying on us. So we'll give you some food. But you know that when you've had a meal and a few hours have passed, you feel hungry again. I need some more food. You're welcome to come back. We'll give you some more. But it just goes on and on perpetually, doesn't it? I'm always hungry. I'm always hungry. I need more to sustain me. Never-ending supply of life-giving healing from the Lamb. Never-ending. So here in paradise, eternal restoration by the water of life, by this river of life, by the tree of life that is refreshing and restorative always. And notice that the tree, the leaves of the tree in verse 2, this abundant tree, are for the healing of the nations, a new recovery. It's not just Israel that are Jews being saved. No, the gospel has gone out to the world. And now these pagan Gentiles are being saved. Gloriously saved, right? The healing of the nations. I asked myself a question, you know, when I looked at this passage. I said, how can there be healing in paradise? This is for the healing of the nations. Notice verse 3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb are in it, and His servants will worship Him. So there's nothing here of a curse. And at the end of chapter 21, verse 7, or verse 27, I should say, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. So there is no evil, no sin here in the city of God. And I know back in chapter 21, verse 4, there's no more death, right? Which is the consequence of sin. And there's not even any more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. So what John means, I think, that here in this new paradise, this new Eden, there is a fullness of life, an abundance of life that is enjoyed by all the people of God. Your life is not better than mine in heaven. It may be better than mine here, but there we're all together, the same perfect abundance in life from Christ Himself. It's not a man-made paradise by some prophet on earth who comes up with an idea of some sensual idea of heaven where Allah rules. No, it's not that at all. Nothing like that. No, there's no breakdown here. No breakdown of my health. No breakdown spiritually. Just everlasting sustaining by the abundant Christ. By Jesus. So the fruit and the leaves are just pictures, aren't they? Of health-sustaining, refreshing, restoration, always, forever and forever. And you remember the old Jerusalem? 2,000 years ago, there was a tree of death outside the old Jerusalem. And a man walked out of that city, old Jerusalem, and he went up the hill and he sacrificed his life on the tree of death. And he died. And they killed him. And our sin was laid upon him. That tree of death, in one sense, for you and me, has become a tree of life in a new Jerusalem, where salvation is at the heart of the work of Christ. Your salvation and mine. What is that? That is simply the old has passed away, the new has come. You've experienced that, haven't you? You started it, the old has passed away. Behold, you are a new creation, new in Christ. It's already begun, it's already started. New is coming. What a glorious anticipation we have, don't we? And it's not lest you start to think of cities and gates and streets and foundations and stones. That's not the focus. In the very heart of it is the Lamb. Heaven truly, excuse me, is the healing in its fullest sense. It is the completion of my salvation and of your salvation. No more sin and no more sinning. What a beautiful thing. So what's my response? That's verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3. His servants will worship him. We will worship the Lamb who has done this great work for us. Second thing, verse 4, we'll see his face. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We shall see Christ in his beauty, in his glory. So we shall worship the Lamb. We shall see his face. We shall have his name inscribed on our foreheads. This inscription of a name is simply an identity, a new identity for us. New people. So there's no curse, verse 3. There's no night, verse 5, which means there's no more death and there's no more darkness, because God is our light forever and we will live forever and ever. Everything lost in the old Eden is now truly in newness in paradise. We will be in the presence of God. So the consequences of old Eden are in us right now, this morning, right? They're all around us today. Despair, darkness, death, results of sin are going to be reversed for us, taken away for us. What a hope we have. Today, people are despairing and people are dying and people are in the darkness because they don't have Christ. The solution to man's problems today is always and has always been Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He takes away our darkness. He died our death. Death is just a sting in the tail now. He's taken that curse away for us. What we need is to present to the world a gospel that promises hope, begins now and lasts for eternity. Every time the Bible speaks of the end of the wicked, it uses this little phrase, their end. Their end. Every usage of their end in the Bible has to do with the unbeliever. Their end will be hopelessness and destruction, will be wrath and judgment. But what about our end? There is no end. There is no end. Our life in Christ goes on and on forever and ever. And yes, we go through this world, through darkness, through the shadow of death around us, but we are hoping in the Lamb who has overcome our death, who has reversed the curse, who has done all these wonderful things for us, begun the work for us in our salvation now, and shall bring it to completion and fruition when we are with him in the perfect presence of Christ and the perfect presence of God, who are the temple in the city of God, and as a perfect praise of worship before God and the Lamb who sit on the throne in that heavenly place. He who was seated on the throne, chapter 21, verse 5, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He who is seated on the throne, "I am making all things new." And he who testifies to these things, Revelation 22, 20, says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great, rich hope that we have, each one of us, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that everyone here this morning may know Christ, may be in Christ, that they would flee, if they're not, to the cross, and lay down their sin and their burdens, and cast themselves for mercy and for salvation on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away their sin. Help us, we pray, as your people, to be a different people, with a different anticipation, with a longing for heaven that we even express now in our daily Christian walk. Fill us with joy. Fill us with hope. Give us a deeper anticipation and longing for the great change that shall be ours one day eternally. Thank you for these great pictures at the end of the Bible. It's not the end. It's just the start of eternity for us. What a glorious hope we have. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who sits on the throne, who was slain before the foundation of the world for us. May we worship as we should. May we be filled with praise as we ought, as we think on these things, as we come to the end of this year, as we face a new year. May we go into the new year, Father, with anticipation, with hope, with joy in Christ, because He has made for us all things new. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for the church, that we are not just the called out ones, but we are the called together ones. And we shall forever be with the Lord. So we thank you for these things. Thank you for your word. May the Holy Spirit apply this word to our hearts, we pray. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.